Thank you very much for that special music. Very special. Good morning, everyone. Well, we're here on the last great day. Here again to worship God and to consider His plan for us all. And there truly is good news for us all on this last great day of the feast. And the truth of the meaning of this day is a wonderful truth, not just for us, but for all mankind. The other holy days of God's feast help us focus more so on our own needs, but this last great day focuses on the needs of others. Ours too, but also on those who aren't here with us. And what a tremendous truth God reveals through this holy day. The Apostle John tells us what Christ himself said about the truth in John 17:17. It's just a short verse. I'd like to turn there and read it, though. John 17:17. Christ says, "Sanctify them," or set them apart, "by your truth. Your word is truth." And I wanted to begin there because if we can't go by what God's word says, then we have nothing to go by, because it's God's word that tells us the truth, and the truth about this day as well as all the rest of the plan of God. The Bible tells us the truth about our Creator. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, there's an important lesson that we can learn that has to do with thinking about the meaning of this day. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 reads, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." Verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and righteous and upright is he." God is a God of justice. There's no injustice within him. And this is important when we consider the welfare and what's going to happen on this, the last great day, the welfare of all mankind, not just ourselves. God is completely fair to all of mankind. And the Bible shows us this, the truth about Jesus Christ as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 tells us, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." It is God's desire that all men be saved, and that all men know the truth and come to the knowledge of that truth, and that being what he desires, God being all-powerful, he will see to it that it happens for all, not just for us. Here we see that it's God's desire that all men be saved, and that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's important to know, and it's reiterated in Acts chapter 4. Let's turn to Acts, or I'll turn at least, to Acts chapter 4 and read to you, if you'd like to turn there as well. Acts 4, beginning in verse 10. "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now that is a wonderful truth. The Bible shows us the truth about Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which we can be saved. But on the other hand, to many people, if this verse is true and they don't understand about the last great day, this is a very disturbing scripture. Because so many misunderstand God and His merciful plan for all of humanity. If this is true, and there was no meaning to the last great day, then so many would be condemned and would not be learning about the truth of God that God says He intends us all to know. God wants every man to know the truth, but if there is no other name but Jesus Christ by which we can be saved, what about all the people who've ever lived and died without even so much as hearing that name? What about all the children that didn't even live long enough to understand that name? This can be a very disturbing scripture unless you know the plan of God. Are these people who never heard God's name, are these people who never understood God's plan, are they condemned to a lake of fire? As spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 10, we won't turn there now, but we will consider it later. The correct answers all have to do with this holy day and why we come together to observe it properly every year to remind ourselves, as well as those that will hear, that God's true plan is very merciful and wonderful and has always been for all of mankind, not just for a privileged few. Earlier, we read in 1 Timothy 2:4, where we are assured it is God's desire that all men be saved. This is another scripture that's misunderstood by many who claim to know the Bible because they don't understand. They think God and Satan are in a battle. God and Satan are in a battle for each one of us to determine whether when we die, God wins or Satan wins. There's no battle. When you understand this day, there's no there's a battle, all right. We have a battle, but there's no battle between God and Satan as to who's going to burn in the lake of fire and who's not. In the fact that Satan disguises or deceives so many and they don't even understand what it means to be a part of God's people, to be a part of God's kingdom. They don't understand what it means to repent and be baptized and serve God. Satan, though, is not going to be a winner in that regard at all. God will see to it that every person knows and understands the truth because of this last great day. If it were true, God would be losing many to Satan in the struggle because so many have died not even knowing the name of Jesus Christ. Are those who die without knowing the plan of God lost forever and condemned to a lake of fire? Notice what Christ says in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21. Matthew 11 beginning in verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. God is talking about a place that was destroyed, gone, But he says there is a day of judgment coming. And that day of judgment is not a day that is just a matter to bring everybody up and say, well, you did all these bad things and you're condemned. That day of judgment is to bring people back so that they will know and understand the same truths we've had the privilege of understanding. And then they will be judged according to what they do with it. All will know the truth. Is God fair? If he had been sent to the people at that time, Christ says, they would have repented. But they lived and died as sinners. Is God fair? Acts 10 verse 34 tells us something about that. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not partial. He doesn't look down upon some few and say, that's the only ones we're going to tell. No, he says, we will tell all. He will make sure that all understand the truth. And again, that's what this day pictures. And we have read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that God is without injustice. God is a God of justice. What can be just if those are condemned who don't understand? All of mankind will know the name of Jesus Christ, know about Jesus Christ, and understand the plan that God and Jesus Christ put together for all of us to be able, if we choose, to live for eternity as a part of God's family. Those from Sodom and from everywhere else who will be resurrected on the day of judgment will learn what the truth is and be judged in that day by that truth and how they receive it and what they do with it. We are assembled here today to celebrate that very plan. Just as God has commanded us, and as the Bible shows others have done in past generations. In Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 34, yes, we have seen this a number of times, but Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 34, tells us about this day, and let's go back and review it again. Leviticus 23, verse 34 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So God tells us that we are to observe not just the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but also this eighth day. I actually have heard people from time to time who would say, well, I'm not sure we need to observe the eighth day. No, yes, we do. This is just as serious as any other holy day. God expects us to be here, and we are here, to proclaim the truth of God and to proclaim our concern, not just for ourselves, but on this day for all of mankind. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. Well, we understand that Christ made that supreme sacrifice. We do come, though, and as we've done here today, brought our offering. And now let's look at verse 44. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. This day is not a feast of Moses. It's not a feast of the church of God. It's a feast of God himself, of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Because this feast pictures what we will someday be able to show the world. And it isn't just a matter that we today feel we should keep the eighth day, because even in the days of Nehemiah, according to the manner that we just read in Leviticus 23, they also kept the feast. And I'd like to turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 17 and 18. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. Even God's people haven't always done what they should, have they? They don't understand or haven't understood about properly keeping the feast. But it tells us here, in the time of Nehemiah, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. But what happened next? And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So the last great day is a sacred assembly just as much as any of the other feast days. And we are here to proclaim that. Jesus himself kept the feast. John chapter 7, we were in John chapter 7 a little earlier, but I'd like to go back to John chapter 7 and take a look at the fact that Jesus Christ was there at the feast. We heard Mr. Robinson talk about it, so I won't spend long here. But it says in John 7 verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see your works, the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't really believe that. But look at verse 8. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet come. When he said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it was in secret, as it were in secret. So Christ did go up to the feast, but he didn't go up openly because he knew what needed to be done. And then we see that he was keeping the feast. And as Mr. Robinson said, this verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, could mean the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. But then, as he went on to explain, verses 8 and 9 show that Christ also kept the eighth day. And you know, the reason I put this in here is because we are told to follow in Christ's steps. What Christ did, that's what we should do. And keeping this day was a part of what Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. God still plans to offer all mankind the knowledge of his plan for eternal life. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 we read, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There will be some who will not accept God's plan and what God has in mind. Some will refuse what God offers. And so this is not to say that everyone will be a part of God's family. Because we read here, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Some men just will never like what God has to offer. But we all have that choice. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not just us, but toward all of mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to understand so that there will be no excuse. we'll all know the truth of God, and we'll all know what we should do and what is required from God. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Physical things won't be anymore. If we aren't spirit, we'll be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All of mankind will learn that truth. There won't be any physical anymore. That will all be burned up. But once that's gone, then in terms of spiritual, we can say that will be where righteousness dwells. Until then, we all have to keep learning. The Bible further verifies God's plan that he intends to do this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, beginning verse 22. In other words, that God intends to make this known to all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Now, when we look at that, what we see is, if we look carefully, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Just the same as all die, all will be made alive again. Now, as we understand from verse 23, each one in his own order. Christ as the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. But then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father. And in that time period, between the time that we become spirit beings and between that time and when the earth is burned up, the last great day will occur when God will make sure that all understand this truth, that all understand his plan. But even as all men die, the same all will be made alive through Christ. Everyone who has ever lived and died will be resurrected, and those who have not known God's plan will know it. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 tells us, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of this last great day frees our minds, because we don't have to wonder about what happened to our loved ones. We don't have to wonder about, well, what about so-and-so that I thought so much of? But they never knew about this plan. They never knew about God. They never knew about Christ. Or maybe they heard about him, but they just didn't care. It never made a connection. And we understand there will be no connection until God himself opens our minds and opens the minds of every other person. Only God can do that. We can't. God is the one who calls us all, as we're told in John 6:44. But there will be a day when all will be made alive. And a portion of that is described in Ezekiel chapter 37. And though we hear it year after year, I'd like to turn there, because it's a wonderful thought in a sense, in that God is going to bring fleshly human beings back. Not just a matter of that those of us who will be spirit, but God has a plan for everyone. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all round, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been there a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. This is talking about flesh and blood. That's what's being talked about here, fleshly life. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They didn't think they had any hope. But verse 12, Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Says the Lord God. When this happens, will it just be Israel that is resurrected and made into flesh again? No, it will be all of mankind. God is not a God of partiality. God actually wants all of mankind to understand. But we can see here from the example and understand what's going to happen. He's going to raise up those who have been dead, no matter how long. And he'll bring them back so that they'll be able to function properly. So they'll be able to know and understand and learn about his ways. But is it just the house of Israel that God has in mind? No. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And begin reading in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's talking about what we've just commemorated in these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And notice, skip the next sentence, but go down to the end of verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Those who reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the first resurrection. But, the first part of verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Those who are spirit, who become spirit, those who have received God's spirit and who are resurrected at the time of Christ's return will have 1,000 years to prepare. We'll all have 1,000 years to prepare so that everyone can be resurrected back on this earth who did not rise up as a spirit being. And those who have not understood the plan of God will at that time, in the last great day, symbolized here, then have the opportunity to learn and to understand God's ways. And that 1,000 years is not just a matter of living and having a big time. It's 1,000 years to prepare so that there's plenty of food and clothing and plenty of the things that are necessary when the entire earth's population is resurrected. And there are indications, I won't turn there, but there are indications in the Bible that the people at that time will live to be 100 years old. So we look at the last great day as a 100-year period. If it's that or if it's something else, we'll find out. But God does intend to resurrect everyone, and even the little child who has just been barely born or conceived or whatever portion, I've heard it said both ways, whatever portion that God decides as to when life begins and when they would be put out, brought back in terms of living again, whatever that is, from those very infants all the way until a person that's 100 years old or whatever age he may be, when they're resurrected, they'll have the opportunity to understand this plan. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. His face is so bright that nothing is visible. And I saw the dead, small and great, all of the dead, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The books that were opened is the Bible, and the book of life is the book where people's names are recorded that are going to live forever, be a part of Christ's kingdom. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, what were those things written in the books? All the sins that they've done and all the things that all the bad things they've done and whatever good things they've done? No, it's what's written in the books just like you and I study. It's the Bible and what God tells us we need to do. According to the things written in the books is both the instructions as to what needs to be done in order to be a part of God's family. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There will be some who experience the second death if they choose not to follow God's way. But God wants to give everyone a part in his plan and in his kingdom. And anyone not found, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Brethren, this can be a wonderful story. For the most part, it is a wonderful story. And even for those who don't want to follow God, why should they live forever? God, even in his wisdom there, understood that they wouldn't be happy. They wouldn't be happy. And so in his mercy, he says, for those who just don't want to live in the way that everyone needs to live in order for all to prosper and be happy, we'll just have them go to sleep forever. And they just won't be. They'll be gone. Because physical won't exist anymore. Only spiritual. All the other will be burned up. The wonderful news about this day is you can have a part in the actual fulfillment of this day. Not just by being here, which symbolizes that fulfillment, but this is what it means to be over 5 or 10 cities. How many times have you wished you could teach those you love, those you work with, those you enjoy being with, the truth about God and living God's way? How many times have you thought, oh, I wish I could just do that. I wish I could help them understand how wonderful it is. Probably some of you, like me, tried it. Doesn't work, does it? Not now. Not now, because God has to open the minds. But in that day, we will be able to help teach all those who have been resurrected. That will be a wonderful time. And how many people in that time who are resurrected will know you better than any other person? One of the converted spirit beings that are there in the kingdom. How many people will know you the best? Those that have just been brought back in the flesh and they need someone to count on. How many of them will know you and would think about this? When someone knows you and sees your example, if they see that example as a great example, who would they better trust to teach them what to do than those that they knew before? And now when they see that you're a spirit and a perfect being, even more so. Have you ever stopped to think about all the people you know that probably nobody else knows as well as you, if at all, that are not converted? Have you ever thought about putting together a team for a city or the cities and so forth of the people you know? Well, who would I like to do this or that? And, by the time that comes about, it may not be that that team would work out exactly the way we foresee. But it's a wonderful way to think about what our future is. It's a wonderful way to think about how we can help those people and how we can show them the truth. And that's what this great day means. This is the meaning of the last great day. Those who have not heard God's truth have not been condemned for eternity. Our loved ones who died not knowing the real truth of God's plan and the saving power of Jesus Christ, our Savior, are not condemned. In the time this day pictures, they will be resurrected to mortal life and given spiritual guidance and the opportunity to become a part of God's family. And we will have the opportunity to be a part of that. Such a great and wonderful truth is God's last great day.